All right, so if you were here last week, you know we, as we have been working through the core values here at New City, and last week we talked through gospel power, sonship, and one of the things that we really wanted to see is that God has made us daughters and sons, that he's made us his children, that he's forgiven our sins, he's really dealt with our sin. He's given us the perfect righteousness, but he's also empowered us to live in the way that he's called us to live. And so we talked through sonship last week. I preached through Zechariah 3. And this week we're picking up our core value. We're almost done. I believe we have one more core value to work through here. But this week we're doing reconciliation. I think that's a word we throw around a lot. And so I want to spend some time just before we get started and thinking through what we mean by reconciliation. So for us as a church, when we think through reconciliation, we want you to see that God has a plan. That plan is to bring all things together under the rule of Christ. And his plan is to restore the unity and the peace that has been destroyed by sin. And his call to the church, his call to you, his call to me, is that for us as his people, to intentionally embrace one another in righteousness and love across all racial, cultural, socioeconomic divisions is living proof that Jesus has come and the Father has begun the final restoration of all things. So that's what we have printed as our core value, written as our core value. It's a little bit about where we're headed. And this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, the whole chapter. I'm wanting to give the caveat right now. I'm not going to say everything there is to say about this passage, but we're going to be looking at it in light of this core value, reconciliation. And there are really two things I think I want us to see from this is that, you know, we're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to one another. And we'll unpack that more as we dig into the passage. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 2, or if you have your bulletins, you can follow along there, or if you can follow along on the printed screen behind me. So Ephesians 2, as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over you. It stands over me. So therefore, let's give our attention to it. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, these words are your words, and you've given them to us for our benefit, for our instruction, for our building up, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for these words and for all that they proclaim to us. We thank you, Lord, for these words and the ways that they get us to stop and slow down and process how great is our salvation, how great is our God. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to consider your word, to take it to heart, that we might be changed. We ask, God, that you would give us hearts of flesh and remove our hearts of stone. Remove the blinders from our eyes that we might see Jesus. We ask, God, that you would speak to us, for we, your people, we do not need to hear from a man, but we need to hear from you. And so, God, would you continue to be rich in mercy to us and gracious to us, and be so kind as to speak to us. And, Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I imagine that learning the English language is probably, I mean, here in the U.S. at least, it's probably a very difficult task. And part of the reason, I think, is because we don't use the language right. I messed that up intentionally. We don't use the language rightly. Right, we don't use our English language. We don't follow the rules of grammar. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We're so loose. One day we acknowledge a rule. The next day we're like, oh, that doesn't apply here. We put apostrophes before S's where we shouldn't. What else? Sorry. We have so many idioms. We have so many phrases. Jules and I were joking this week when he came here. He heard someone say the phrase, you know, it's raining cats and dogs outside. And he's like, what? Well, you know, are there literal cats and dogs falling from the sky? We have these phrases. We have these idioms. We have these speech, these ways we speak. But what also gets interesting is if you move around the country, we pronounce words differently. We say words a lot differently. So, for example, like here in St. Louis, the way you say the word here is her. I thought Nelly was joking, but he wasn't. You know, you say things like the way you pronounce 40 is farty. And there are a lot of things like that, and I'm sure there are a lot of transplants in this room who've just moved here, and you've gotten lost like me because someone was telling you, hey, you know, I'm going to give you directions to, you know, somewhere in St. Louis, and you just drive north on Grand, and you turn, you make a right on Shodo, and you're thinking, oh, Shodo, S-H-O-D-O, right? Shodo, I'm looking for Shodo, and what do you know? There's no Shodo. And then you realize, oh, wait, you mean Shuto, right? We pronounce words differently. We say things differently. And I can imagine if this is, you're learning this language here, it's crazy. And I don't, you know, say these things about St. Louis to kind of make fun of St. Louis, because the place I grew up in was a lot worse. We just acknowledge that we're broken in every way, and we're not following any rules. So I grew up in New Orleans. It's influenced by West African, Haitian, German, Italian, Vietnamese, French, Spanish, everything, Cajun. So there are some ways, and I can probably do this right now. You can ask my wife, Emily. But there are some times when I talk to people from home, and she's like, what are you saying? So I know the struggle of like trying to learn a language, and it's not intelligible. But one of the things that I've kind of appreciated about just the differences in the way we pronounce things is that sometimes there's this magic that happens, you know, like with slang or with, you know, the way we say words. You know, like, so for example, slang is lit. You might not know what that means. It just means it's a good time. But there's a word that I love. It's my favorite slang word, or, you know, not formal English word. And it's the word y'all. You all. If you don't know that word y'all, it just means you plural. So I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about all y'all together. It's a collective term. See, it brings us in together. Family. Come on. And I think about that word mainly because when you come to this passage, you know, I think it's our tendency to come to the Bible with just kind of our individual, our personal stories. We come to it thinking, all right, I need to go to this passage and hear what God has for me individually. We don't think collectively. We don't think, I need to come to this passage and figure out what God has for us, for the church, for us all, for y'all. And it's interesting, when you come to this passage in Ephesians 2, that's actually the word that Paul is using there. But he says, in you and y'all, that is you plural, that it's beginning to talk to us about who we are as the people of God. And in these verses, he's going to show that there are some great things about your salvation. There are some great things about our salvation that we might have missed. And he begins in showing how it is that we're reconciled to God. Now, last week we talked through sonship, and we looked at it from a different perspective. This week, reconciliation or salvation comes to us from another perspective, that in many ways, it's showing us that there is so much to the good news of Jesus that we can miss, that we don't see, so much that it's going to take the rest of our lives to really begin to grasp, is to study God's word and understand the depth of God's love for us. And in this passage, Paul writes these words, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions and the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Now, I want y'all to know that he's writing this to church folk. He's writing this to people like you and me who say we believe in Jesus, who do believe in Jesus, who trust Jesus. And he's trying to get them to see, this is how great God's goodness and God's salvation to you. Don't you remember what you were like? Don't you remember what life was like apart from Christ. But to get to the good news, he has to start with the bad news. And this is a direct affront, offense to everything that you and I are taught as Americans. That you and I, we're taught, right? People, oh, we're basically good. We make bad choices, but we're basically good. Or, you know, we're this mixture of good and bad, or we can be people who sometimes make bad choices, but overall, we're great people. We just need to be taught. And it's interesting that Paul says, and the rest of Scripture says as well, that no, you and I, we're not basically good. Actually, it's worse than that. That we're dead. And you could imagine, why would you use the word dead? Why would he use such a strong word? And I think it's to give us this picture of our hopelessness apart from Christ. Because this is the truth. You will never see a dead person perform CPR on themselves and make themselves alive. When you do, tell me. I want to see the video of it. You will never see a dead person electrical shock themselves back to life. And what he's explaining is that this is our spiritual condition, the nature that we are naturally born in, that we are born children of wrath. That's a different distinction from being made in the image of God. That we're born enemies of God. That we're born hostile to God. That we're born haters of God. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But what else does he say? Not only that, but you follow this world. You're under bondage to Satan. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have hope. You don't have life. There is nothing you can do. And in light of our culture, which in a lot of ways is always trying to think through how they're being oppressed and how we're being sinned against, the Bible says, no, you were a slave to Satan. You followed the prince of the power of the air. That you could not stop yourself from sinning. You could not choose what is right and do what is right and what is good. You could not turn and save yourself. And you were an enemy of God. And what you deserved is his wrath. That we have shaken our fists at God and said, we want war. I want to fight you. And if that were the end of the story, you know, that would be pretty sad. You would go home and be like, well, I'm never going to that church again. But the good news of Jesus does not stop there. The good news of the kingdom does not stop there. Thankfully, you see this, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. God initiates, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he says, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, it's pretty much probably 4 long run-on sentences. We've cleaned it up in our English language. Like, Paul goes on and on and on and on. There are no periods, and you're just like, what is wrong with this dude? But you see some of that in this passage, right? You see that he kind of gets lost in thought, and he has to break up kind of his lines of thought. It's God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, by grace you've been saved. He's like all over the place. Like, dude, slow down. Like, let me just take in this first part. That God being rich in mercy made us alive. You and me, people of God. God made us alive. God not only did that, he raised you and me up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We have the privileges of access with God our Father because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's all by God's mercy. And it's all by God's grace. And you know what grace is. It's unmerited favor. You didn't work for this. You didn't earn this. But in case you think I'm making this up, Paul is going to say it again. And he's going to make it plain for you and me that you were not good enough to earn this. You were not good enough to merit this. You didn't work for this. It was God who moved toward you in mercy and in love and changed you and changed me. It's the reason why, and I know you have this experience, you come to church, you're with a family member, you're with a friend, and you wonder, well, I was listening to that sermon, and I was stirred, and I believe Jesus, but why wasn't this person right next to me? Why didn't they come to faith? And this is the answer. God have mercy on you. God opened your eyes to see your need for Jesus and what has been granted to you in Jesus. So Paul says it again in verse 8, in case you missed it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not your own doing. That I'm a believer, you are a believer, not because we were better than anybody else. Not because we were smarter than anybody else, not because of our ethnicity, not because of our socioeconomic status, not because of our education, not because of our marital status. No, God was gracious to you. God was merciful to me. God was kind to us to reveal Jesus to us and to move in our hearts that we would respond. And it's a gift of God. It is a gift of God. The Christmas season is coming up, in case you didn't know. Your children will want gifts. Your family members will want gifts. Your friends will want gifts. But what do we do when we give gifts? We know this, right? You don't give people gifts because they've earned it. That's not a gift. And yet God gives us the gift of faith. He saves us by his grace. He brings us to himself, we who were once enemies. And you see in this passage in many ways that it's a done deal. That notice, I hope you notice this, the past tenses, that you have been saved. It's done. It's done. Because it is rooted in the finished work of Jesus to you and me. It is rooted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord. And God has reconciled us to one another. God has reconciled us to himself. And we get all of this because of grace. What? It's to show us the greatness of our salvation. That God has been kind to you. God has been kind to me. I know that when sometimes you come to church and it's hard to worship, it's hard to again sing with the people of God that God is good or God has done great things, or, you know, you feel like, why am I singing this? I don't believe this. And it's passages like this that remind you and me, no, God really has been great to you. God really has been great to me. God did not spare his son for your sake and my sake. For our sake. He has been good to us. And you and I have been reconciled to God. And there really is peace between me and God. And God is not brooding angry in heaven at me right now. God is not brooding angry at you right now. Because of Jesus. Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. So by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then he shifts, and this is kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time. That it talks about this reconciliation that happens vertically. That you and I are reconciled to God. All y'all, if you are in Christ, are reconciled to God. But as a result of that, that will flow horizontally. That will flow within the pews, across the aisles, with the people of God. And he does it in this strange way that we read in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." And that word workmanship, it's a word that's kind of used for anything that's created to show as a symbol of art. Or I'll oftentimes think of this word and I think of trophies, even though my family had so many trophies. But we as kids would break all of them. So I have this kind of torn, just messed up image of workmanship. But all I have to say, it's something that's meant to be put on display for other people to see. Workmanship. And he says of the church, that you are his workmanship. That we are his workmanship. That when people see New City South, they should see something of what God is like. They should realize, wow, this is pretty strange what's happening here. And they should know that there's no way that this could happen apart from the power of God being at work in these people. And so it speaks to this reconciliation that we are called to move intentionally toward one another. And Paul does this in the final 11 or 12 verses of this chapter. And he does it in this way that I think most of us can get. If you don't get this, it's kind of a major theme of the Bible, this separation between Jew and Gentile. You have to know Jesus was Jewish, that salvation is of the Jews, that by and large, for the most part, if you were a Gentile and if you had not come in contact with the God of Israel, the God of the scriptures, the God of old, through relationships with people who were Jewish, then you were a stranger to the promises and a stranger to the covenant and a stranger and without hope and without God in the world, Paul would say here. That in many ways, you would miss the good news of Jesus and the gospel and the good news of reconciliation. Now, there's this theme that's happening throughout the Bible that God's people of old should have gotten. That God was always about the nations. That God was always outwardly facing. That God was always saying, oh, my salvation is going beyond just the Jewish people. That he makes the promise to Abraham, right? That in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That it was always meant to go to the nations, to the world. And here, he's going to talk about this division and separation in a lot of ways that are very familiar. But Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, or what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Did you see it in many times it comes up? One body, one new man. And it's to speak to this division that existed, that Jesus was tearing down. This dividing wall of hostility, a lot of commentators debate on what this meant. Some think it was a reference to the Old Testament temple, where there was the outer court and the inner court, and Gentiles could only go into the outer court to worship. That there were ceremonial laws that were given, that in many ways, many people were excluded. And in Christ, what Paul is saying is, no, those who were once considered not as much of God's people as Jewish people, they're one. And it's one body. And they're united. And it's this picture for all division, really. That in any way that you and I would think to divide ourselves, Jesus has come and he has said, listen, I'm going to tear that wall down. And that wall is torn down in my church. So, for example, I'm probably going to say something that's really controversial right now, but I want you to just think about this. In this country, America, that is filled with people from many nations who have come from all over the world, that's been a part of our history. In this country, should there have ever have been the case that we have gotten into a practice where we worship only with people who look like us, ethnically? Should have been the case that there should even be a black church, for example, if the people of God were living in light of the way God has revealed himself in Scripture, that for any who trust in Jesus, they are brothers and sisters, we are united together. If we were living that way, should there have ever been a church that is thought of as homogenous? What I'm saying is, this church shouldn't be an anomaly. The New City shouldn't be, it should be normal for Christians. But unfortunately, what we do is we worship with people we're comfortable with or who are like us or who have the same values as us. And it's so easy that if you don't like this church, for you to just go, well, I'm just going to go down the street and go to church, because at least it's a bit more comfortable. And y'all, the call of reconciliation is know that you actually love one another and work this out together. Why? Because Jesus loves y'all. Jesus loves us. That we're called to intentionally move toward one another in love. That we're called to sacrifice one another, to give to one another, to serve one another, to see one another's gifts flourish in the body. And yet, sadly, that hasn't been the case. And I know, you know, reconciliation sounds good. You know, diversity is sexy right now. But the real work is hard. It's really hard. It's not an easy matter. One person says this, that the division in this world that have grown out of sins of oppression, sins of injustice, arrogance, and ignorance are deep. They are long-lasting. And from a human perspective, they're hopelessly ingrained in tribes, in nations, in communities, and in neighborhoods. How can oppressor and oppressed ever come together? How can rich and poor ever be reconciled? How can members of warring tribes, after generations of abuse, truly be united? And God is showing us the answer is in Jesus. The answer is in the church living out the call that it has to this world, to win the nations to our Lord. And it's to invite the nations into a community, to invite this city into a community of life and love and joy and hope that we have in Jesus, that is real, that is life-giving, that is refreshing, that is joyful. And if you don't know this, this is where the world is working. This is where God is moving things. He is going to reconcile all things to himself under the rule of Jesus. I love the many images that we are given in the Bible of reconciliation. One of my favorites is this reference to every man inviting his neighbor under his fig tree. I don't know why, it just sounds so pleasant to me. Eating figs under a tree with somebody. But think about some of the other ways it talks about reconciliation. It says things like, crazy things like this, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. That there will be no destruction, no one will destroy on God's holy mountain. And it's meant in a lot of ways to speak to the reconciliation that is coming. And the reconciliation that is here, really, in Jesus. That the young and the old are one in Jesus. That the black and white are one in Jesus. There are no second-class citizens. That the rich and poor are one in Jesus. That men and women are one in Jesus. That conservatives and liberals are one in Jesus. That the married and unmarried are one in Jesus. That county people and city people are one in Jesus. That the public schoolers and the private schoolers and the Christian schoolers and the homeschoolers, you're one in Jesus. Live in light of the reality of what God has done for you in Jesus. He has made us one. He has torn down the walls of hostility between us. But we're called to be reconciled to one another. And so, as we close, know, good people of God, of the greatness of your salvation, that you've been reconciled to God. Don't take that for granted. Give thanks. Never stop giving thanks for that. But proclaim that in the way that you live and amongst one another, in the way that you love one another. Be reconciled to one another. Live in light of the reality of what God has already made true. We are one. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your patience with us when we fail to see what is so clear in Scripture, that you are Lord of the world, that your name will be praised amongst all nations. God, forgive us for our shying away from our call to be reconciled to one another due to our love of comfort, our love of self, our love of what is quote-unquote normal, our love of convenience. Lord, we ask for your spirit to give us a vision for your kingdom. A vision for a kingdom that is beautiful. Where all peoples stand before you, Jesus, in honor of you and glorify you. And that is shown to the watching world as we love one another. Lord, we don't naturally want to do that. We don't want to move toward that, or peoples or cultures that are strange or foreign. And yet, Lord, we remember you that moved toward us, people who were not like you, people who were once your enemies. God, thank you for reconciling yourself to us and reconciling us to you. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling us to one another. Jesus, we confess that we need you. We confess that you're our only hope. So give us power, Lord, to walk with you in spirit and in truth as we love one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.